All right, well, it is good to be with you yet again this afternoon and open up really for our final time, at least for this final session in the book of Ecclesiastes. Though, if you are here tomorrow in the morning worship service, I will be preaching once again from the book of Ecclesiastes to all who are present, men and women alike. You can open really to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're not going to read a passage quite yet, kind of similar to the last couple of sessions. We'll be in several different places in the book of Ecclesiastes in our session today. I want to begin our session by reading a quote from the philosopher Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher Pascal. He said these words, that when I consider the short duration of my life, swallowed up in the eternity that lies before and after it, when I consider the little space I fill and I see, engulfed in the infinite immensity of spaces of which I am ignorant and which know me not, I rest frightened and astonished, for there is no reason why I should be here rather than there. Who put me here? And why now rather than then? It's a rather philosophical statement. Perhaps you've not thought of things quite in those terms or with quite that language. And nonetheless, I think the issue to which Pascal is pointing is one which we do give some thought to. And that simply is the shortness of this life. How quickly we pass from one moment to the next, and then finally to death. Why was it that we should live in the early 21st century in America, not some other time, not some other place? Why have we been given the particular circumstances that surround our lives? Why is this our lot? And the thing that is kind of scary about it all is that there's kind of not another chance. You know, I mean, this is your life in this world. Whatever the circumstances have brought, whatever station of life you find yourself, this is where you are. This is it. And that's quite an intimidating reality. It is the issue of time and of time that passes on. And how are we to come to terms with all of this? And again, I think Ecclesiastes is a book which asks these big questions of life, wrestles with this issue of the passing of time and our place in it. And like everything else, Ecclesiastes says that the only answer which will bring any kind of contentment, any kind of meaning, any sense of significance is an answer which centers upon the living God himself. And when our thoughts are focused upon God, as we saw last session, when we fear God and keep his commandments, we can find a certain joy and contentment, even in the time which the Lord has given us in our lives. So it is the subject of time, of the passing of time, that I want us to consider. Several different things in the first part of this address that we're going to consider about the passing of time, and then we want to see how really. Focusing, as it were, upon the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an answer or a satisfying answer to the various problems that we face with the passing of time. Well, the first thing that I want to say about the passing of time in our days is that it is often very repetitious. It's one of the features of our experience is that it is very repetitious. We find this actually in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. And beginning in verse 3, all the way down to verse 11, that's the theme of these verses. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, and the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Let me just pause to say that what Solomon is simply saying in the, or pointing to in these verses is really the repetition of nature itself. That there is a certain repetition to the world around us. The sun rising day after day in the sky, day after day, it sets. It does the same thing over and over again. The wind, even the wind, which is often unpredictable, is nonetheless repetitious. It's going to blow one day, and then it's going to stop, and then it's going to blow again. The wind is always blowing. It never seems to go anywhere. Nothing has changed. Similarly with water in verse 7, water, rivers, and streams flow into the sea. But it seems that the ocean never fills to the brim. It's a water cycle. You learn about it in school. Okay, that water evaporates. It comes back with the rain. But the point is, water runs from one place to another, but nothing seems to change at all. And so Solomon's looking at the repetitious course of nature all around him. And then he says, basically, as it goes with nature, so it goes in our own lives also. Beginning at verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? Well, it has been done already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. There again, he is simply saying, in our human experience, we experience much weariness. And that weariness comes from working and working and working and working one day after another. Our day's full of activity, but yet at the end of it all, we kind of want to say, what has it accomplished? Where have we gotten with all of this? Our eyes see a variety of things. Our ears hear a variety of things, images and sounds one after another. And then we go to sleep and we wake up again and we see more images and we hear more sounds. And yet at the end of it all, what has been accomplished? History itself seems to repeat itself. Verse 9, what has been is what is going to be. Issues like poverty and wealth, bondage and freedom, misery and pleasure, war and peace repeat themselves time and time again, and yet no progress seems to be made. Humanity doesn't seem to be any better than it was previously. And even when it seems that there are some new things, you can point to technology, okay, the iPhones, for example, in many of your pockets were things that were not invented 20 years ago. Oh, there's been so much advance, but really, has there been? Have things changed that much? You know, maybe the form of communication has changed, but the basic problems of life have not changed. It's still the same people who are communicating with all of their selfishness and bitterness and hatred. Modern technologies prolong life, but they don't escape death. We still don't escape death. For every step that seems to be taken forward, it seems that there are a couple of steps backward. Is society any more advanced? Is it better than it used to be? And the answer is no. And what's more, verse 11, as we read, basically says, okay, you go through, as it were, this endless cycle of life, one thing after another, and then at the very end of it, you die, and within a generation or two, you'll be completely forgotten. There's an optimistic message for you, huh? Your grandkids might know your name. Your great-grandkids possibly. Probably not after that. And really, you're not going to make any difference to their day-to-day lives. You know, they're not going to give much more than a passing thought to the fact that you existed. Okay, that's the reality of time in this world. We live in a day in which there's a passage of days, weeks, months, years, one after another. And it kind of seems that the days are sort of the same, aren't they? I mean, you wake up, you brush your teeth, hopefully, right? You get ready for the day, put on some clothes, decide what you're going to wear again, decide what you're going to wear that day. You go through the normal cycles of meals. For many of you, it's that tyranny of meal preparation every single day, right? And people have to eat. And so you feed them. Try to think, what are you going to feed them today? You do it. You take people where they need to go. You take yourself where you need to go. Perhaps it's doctor's appointments that day. Perhaps it's the job that you go to that, quite frankly, looks the same day after day. Maybe you come home, you have more tasks to get done, just the basic tasks. Maybe it's financial bills that need to be paid, things that need to be scheduled. Maybe it's children that need to be taken care of. Perhaps you can squeeze in a few minutes in the day, perhaps on some days for something that you enjoy. You're able to pick up a book and read it, but then you doze off in the middle of reading it. Or maybe you can, on a special day, go out to lunch with a friend, maybe, or watch a few minutes of a show that you enjoy. But then at the end of the day, you go to sleep, and you wake up and you do it all again. Next day is just the same. Oh, I forgot laundry. In the middle of it all, you have laundry to do every single day. Like, they don't stop making clothes dirty. And it's just, and you don't even get a vacation from it. You go on vacation, you don't get a vacation from laundry ever. And so it's really the same all of the time. And that's just the day-to-day thing. And then your weeks also become the same, okay? It's, today's Saturday. Again, you just had one last week. Okay? And it's really, that's how life goes. It's these 7 days that keep repeating themselves over and over again. And then it's not just the days, it's the months and the years that they kind of look the same also. Well, this coming year, you're going to have the same holiday celebrations that you had in the previous year. The same cycle of seasons. Okay, we're just getting into spring. I like spring. Like I told you earlier, I like golf. And so this is like the best time. You have 7 months ahead of you when you can play. But then it'll come around. All the normal seasons will get there. It'll get cold again next winter. And then we'll warm up again and go through it all. And you're going to go through however many years the Lord gives you, whether it's just 30 years or whether it's 70 or 80 or 90, maybe even 100 cycles of seasons that you're going to go through. But it's kind of all of the same. Repetitious. Life is extraordinarily repetitious. And yet it's repetitious, and yet time is kind of marching on in the midst of it. And in the midst of this repetition, we're all getting old, and it seems like we're getting old really fast. Okay, I'm 43 years old. There, I laid it on the table. 43 years old. I really feel like I'm 32. I see 32-year-olds, and I think, yep, those are my peers. Those are my friends right there. And nope, in reality, I'm 11 years older than them. And I imagine that's probably how many of us feel. We kind of still think of ourselves as younger than we are, and then we look in the mirror and we realize, nope, I'm not anymore. Like, time just has really marched on. And it's usually in our kids that we see it. I said earlier, I have a 15, 14, and 13-year-old who are boys. I'm going to cry almost thinking of it. You know, I can't believe it. Like, that happened really quickly. Like, where did that time go? I mean, you blink, and it's gone. And here we are. It's hard to imagine. How do we deal with this? The repetition, and yet the repetition of just that march of time, and you can't put a stop to it. You can't say, that's it. We're going to, you know, like Groundhog Day, that movie. You know, we're just going to do this over and over again. We're not going to get any older. You can't do it. It's going to keep marching on. As I said earlier, the whole issue of generations, you know, it's not just our days, weeks, months, years that are marching on. It's really one generation after another that's marching on. They're going to pass from the scene. You're soon going to be off the scene. And I think what's even scarier is that our children are going to soon be off. You know, many of us, we invest in our children. We kind of think it's the next generation. That's who we're investing in. But in reality, they're going to grow up and get old really quick and die just like us. And then what? You know, one generation passing from the scene after the next. This is a pleasant sermon so far, isn't it? But it will get pleasant because, again, this is a world lived under with the reality of God at its center. And we're going to get there and how that really does transform the way that we think about all of these things. And so, again, all the things that the world are living for aren't lasting. I mean, I think it was John Lennon who said that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus Christ. They'd still be around when Christianity wasn't. Well, how many young people under my age can name all the Beatles? Huh? You know, probably some of you maybe, but not many of you. Okay, I can't. I'm not a music person anyway. But the point is that they have passed from the scene and no one hardly gives a thought to them anymore. And so as it is with them, so it is with all of us. What are we living for? How time moves on quickly. Well, so time is repetitious. Our days are repetitious. Let's move on. Secondly, the second thing that we see is that our days are uncertain. Our days are uncertain. We actually see this in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For everything, there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And then we're given these kind of contrasting pairs, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Okay, some of you may have that song from the birds going through your mind. This passage was made famous by them. I don't think theologically they got it all right, but the point is, here at least for now, what I want to say is just simply that our lives are filled with a whole variety of human experience. Doesn't this passage just speak to us about the variety of experiences that we face? Some good, some that we would say are positive, uplifting, enjoyable experiences in our lives. We like to dance. We like to embrace. Okay, there's times that we keep things. There's times to love. We feel those wonderful moments. But then there are other times that seem to be just the opposite, that we would say are difficult or trying or negative experiences in our life. And what I want to say right now is you can't plan for when these moments are going to come. It's not like any of you can say today, well, you know, tomorrow I'm going to schedule it this way. I'm going to have 20 minutes of crying at about 11:20. And then I plan to be joyful for about 3 hours after that. And, you know, you just our days don't work like that, right? In fact, most of us don't know what a day is going to bring. None of us knows what a day is going to bring. Our days are uncertain. You don't know what this year is going to bring. For some of you, it might be a year of unexpectedly just marvelous providences, and just in the sense of just joyful things that are happening, and for others of you, it's going to be a really hard year. And I can't predict right now which of you it's going to be which. We have no idea. You have no idea at all. Life is uncertain. That fills a lot of people with anxiety. Makes them kind of scared of living. I don't know what a day is going to bring. And sometimes that's really hard to face. But I trust we're going to see in a few moments that there's some wonderful biblical truths that help us handle the uncertainty of life. So we've seen life is repetitious. Our days are repetitious. Our days are often uncertain. But then the third real cheerful thing I'm going to tell you is that is then at the end of it all, at the end of these repetitious and uncertain days, all of us are going to die. Okay? Death comes and it comes to everyone. Ecclesiastes is very realistic about that as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. He says, "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all." This is Ecclesiastes 9, beginning at verse 1. "How the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all." We're going to just, let me just keep going. "Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Okay, this is the point. It's just simply saying, at the end of all of our lives, you're going to go to the grave. Some of you, it may only be a few years that you live. Some of you, it might be more. But for none of you, is it likely going to be more than 90, perhaps 100, maybe a few years after 100. Only a few people live that long. But other than that, you're going to be headed to the grave. For some of you, this is hit with peculiar, perhaps, freshness. Some of you have friends that have died. Some of you have spouses that have died. Parents that have died. Some of you have children that have died. And it's hard. It's really hard. And yet that's the end that we're coming to. It's going to happen to all people. It doesn't matter, it seems, right, whether you have sought to live a righteous life, a good life, or whether you have committed yourself to doing evil. It doesn't matter if you've lived for other people or been selfish in the way that you've lived. In one sense, it appears very little, or it seems very little to have much to do with the way that you live. Maybe if you've tried to eat healthy and take care of your body, you might live longer than others, but you also might not. It might make no difference in the long run. Death comes to all of us, and there's a certain finality to it. Death appears to be cruel. And the Bible indeed teaches that death is a result of sin. It's that we live in a sinful, fallen world. And the grave is the end of all of us. That's, again, our understanding of time. And Ecclesiastes doesn't mince words. It doesn't make things appear brighter than they really are. It's extraordinarily realistic about the experience that each one of us has. That's where we are, like it or not. That's the world in which you're living, in which I'm living right now. So what are we to make of this? How does Ecclesiastes help us? And it does help us. And it helps us extraordinarily as we think together about this passage of time. And that's what I want to spend the remainder of our time doing. I want to talk about three different truths that really answer the three things that we've just spoken of. On the one hand, repetition. On the other hand, the uncertainty. And thirdly, the reality of death. Okay, three biblical truths which answer those three realities concerning the passage of time. And the first of those truths is this. It is that Christ's redemptive work gives meaning to our days. Christ's redemptive work gives meaning to our days. Life is repetitious, as I have said. Life is one thing after another. That is true. But, and this is the key thing, that under because of the Lord's redeeming work, it's not all pointless in the end. But rather, what the Bible so clearly teaches is that the Lord is doing, as it were, a new redemptive work, even in the midst of the repetition of our lives. Let me explain it this way. We think of our lives as being, again, kind of same old, same old, same old. Ecclesiastes 1, there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing at all new under the sun. Well, under the sun, that might be correct. That is, in this life, considered in itself, there is nothing new. Everything is the same one day after another. But there are some things that are new. And that has to do with God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ has come and inaugurated a new covenant. We believe that by Christ's death, by his redeeming work, he gives to people new life. Okay? He takes our hearts, which were dead and stony, and he gives to us new hearts. The Lord is carrying us through this life to a new heavens and a new earth. God actually does things which have not been done before. Okay, this same God who, as it were, called all things into being at his word, brought light, you know, said, let there be light, and something that was not now was. He brought something new. Also brings new things through his redeeming work in Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful news. He has come to bring this kind of new life in you and in me. And so if we are those who belong to Jesus Christ and look to him in saving faith, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, the fact is that God is doing something wonderfully new in us. It's something that wasn't there before. He took a heart which was dead and cold and mired in sin and transgression under the tyranny of the evil one, who said to the devil, yes, sir, and did whatever the devil wanted. He took that dead, cold, stony heart, and he has made it now into a heart of flesh. He has given life where there once was no life. And so amidst all of the repetition of the days in which we live, the Lord is working out his redeeming purposes, conforming us unto the image of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, causing sin to increasingly be killed, bringing to life new righteousness, allowing us to exhibit in our new person the glories of our Savior. Friends, that's glorious news. And it fills all of our repetitious days with extraordinary meaning. Because it means that as we go about trying to serve him again, another Monday comes. We're doing all the same things that we did on the previous Monday. But in the midst of that, the Lord's working out his good purposes in our life, making me more like Jesus Christ, letting me show more of his glory, trying to lead others to the Lord Jesus, that they would know him and that they would serve him. You know, it's another day of changing dirty diapers, of caring for our kids, another day of doing laundry, of making dishes, of doing dishes. And yet in the midst of all of that, we have a chance to reflect the Lord Jesus. We have a chance to show to our children the love of Christ and to pray to them that the Lord might bring new hearts and use them in his service. And we get to do all of this in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a wonderful thing. Friends, there is nothing else in all the world that brings a kind of newness, a freshness to our lives like knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is often, I think, what people in the world, amidst the monotony of their days, they're looking for something fresh, something different. I think that's part of the reason why people turn to drugs. It's a buzz. It's going to make me feel better, or at least forget the monotony of the things that I have to endure. And this is why sometimes people who like sports, I think sports are a wonderful gift from God, kept in their proper perspective. But you know, sometimes people give themselves to a life of sports and of competition just so that once they might feel the thrill of victory. And it's some new feeling, some fresh new feeling. And might they have, we just watched a movie, this new one that came out, this King Richard, about this Williams sisters, raised Venus and Serena Williams. And, you know, their father had raised them from youngest age to be great tennis players. That was the goal in all of it. And it's an interesting movie. And I love the game of tennis. I have a son who plays tennis. But, you know, it just struck me at the very end of that movie, kind of the key moment. She had just turned pro. Venus Williams had just turned pro. She lost in her second match to Arantxa Sanchez Vicario, the number one player in the world. And she was real disappointed and so forth. But then she walks out of the gate of this pro tennis facility. And she walks out and suddenly there's a crowd of people and they begin chanting her name. Venus, Venus, Venus. And you're kind of left to think, she made it. Wow, she's here. And what I was left thinking was, is that it? How pitiful, really, that you live your life just to hear a bunch of people chant your name for a little while. Is that really the new experience, the exciting experience? You know, is that what we're going at? Is that what we're living for? And the answer, as you Christians, is no. You see, the answer, the world can't give us anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. The only one who can give us anything new is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he brings, the newness that he brings, is glorious. And it's a newness that is going to last forever in his presence. Oh, dear friends, that's why we need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ amidst the monotony and the repetition of our days. Seek him out. Trust in him. He indeed brings that glorious newness. So Christ's redemptive work is what gives meaning to our days. The second thing I want to say is this. It is that God's providence controls what happens in our days. God's providence controls what happens in our days. And this really is what answers the uncertainty of our present existence. As we said earlier out of Ecclesiastes 3, you and I can't plan the things that are going to happen to us. Circumstances are going to come upon us that are absolutely outside of your control. You're going to feel often in your life that you're just being thrown from one set of circumstances into another, and you had nothing to do with it. Or times you think, I had everything to do with it, and I really fouled up. I was the one who brought these things on myself. Well, dear sisters in Christ, when we feel that way, and most of us often do feel that way in this world, the truth of God's providence is just one of the sweetest and most precious doctrines that we could ever think of. Let me just read a little bit out of your own confession of faith. I had a hymnal. Here we go. The London Baptist Confession, 1689 Confession, and actually these words are the same in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's found in the back of your hymnal, page 673. Page 673. I'm just going to read paragraph 1 of chapter 5, and then we're going to read paragraph 7. I want you to hear these words. Listen to what they're really saying. Amidst all the uncertainty of your life, thrown from one circumstance to the next, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what this coming year is going to bring. Listen to how precious these words are. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. To the end, for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Let me just pause there. Did you hear what that said? It said, everything, absolutely every detail of your life, every circumstance, all of it has been upheld, directed, disposed, and governed by God, the good creator of all things. He has done it in his wisdom. He has done it according to his perfect foreknowledge. He has done it according and for his own will, the unchanging purpose of his will, which was determined from eternity past. And he has done it for the praise of his own glory, and according to his wisdom, his power, his justice, his goodness, and his mercy. Then I just want to move down to paragraph 7 of that same chapter. And it says, as the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth of all things to the good thereof. Where does God's providence extend? Everywhere. Over every last person, every last corner of the universe. Parts of the universe that you and I have never seen or know about. Parts that have never been discovered yet. Every single moment is being governed by the care, by the will of Almighty, of our Almighty Sovereign God. Every single moment. But what is he doing it for? He's especially doing, it says, for the good of his church. It's for his blood-bought children. This is just a commentary, is it not, on that passage in Romans 8:28. God worketh all things for good for those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things for good, for our good, your good, my good. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? What a comfort. What a comfort it is to know that we, all things are governed by his hand. And Ecclesiastes is making this same point in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. After giving us that list of all of those uncertain things, it says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. And that's what it's saying, really, in that whole list. For everything, verse 1, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And these things are thrown at us when we don't expect, but none of it catches God by surprise. In fact, he is the one who has established all of the times for all of these matters under heaven. He is the one who has determined the time of your birth and the time that you're going to die. He has determined the times that you're going to weep and the times that you're going to rejoice. The times when things are going to be broken down in your lives and things are going to fall apart, and the time when things are going to be built back up. All of it is governed by the Lord's hand. And he says, all of it is beautiful in its time. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, you and I sometimes get so frustrated by the timing of things. Whether it's just that our, you know, the traffic jam that we run into outside that's messed up the timing of things. I get frustrated sometimes by our sports coaches. Our kids' coach says practice was going to be done at 5:00 today and it runs till 5:20. And it just throws everything off for the day. We get frustrated by the minutes, the time that, you know, and from the very small things that I've just mentioned to the big things. Some of you desperately want to get married. You thought I was going to be married when I was 22, 23, and maybe you're 30 now and you're not married. And you think, Or maybe the same thing with having children. You thought, I longed to have children. I thought I was going to have them by now. And you don't. And you don't. And you say, this wasn't my timing. This wasn't the timetable, the schedule that I had come up with. Dear friends, it's the timing that God had come up with. And it's perfect. His timing is absolutely perfect. He makes all things beautiful in their time. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, our inability to control the things that are happening in our lives actually increase our sense of dependence on God, who does control the things that happen. We hate it sometimes when things are taken out of our hands and we feel like life is running out of control. Well, friends, look at it as an opportunity, dear sisters, to depend and to trust in God, who has all things under control. And Lord, help me to trust in you for the way that this day is going to go, the way that the coming year is going to go, the way that the rest of my years are going to go. Help make me faithful. Help me to follow you. Help me to live for you, to be wise in my use of resources and the ways that I spend my time. Okay, we have responsibilities, but Lord, above all, help me to trust in you, that your ways are perfect. The doctrine of God's providence is one of the sweetest doctrines that there is. It's one that you often ought to meditate upon. You often ought to think about. You know, you think about it in the lives of so many biblical characters. You think, of course, the life of Joseph in the Old Testament is a supreme example of that. If Joseph would have been able to map his own life out, he would have never said, yeah, I'd like to be thrown in a pit, left for dead, sold off as a slave, sent off to Egypt. I'm going to work really hard for a while and be unjustly imprisoned. Yeah, that sounds good. He would have never planned it that way. He would have never thought that's how I wanted my life to go. That's what I had mapped out from an early age. But it's the course that his sovereign heavenly Father led him on. And he was able to see at the end of his life, remember how he told his brothers, you meant these things for evil, but God meant them for good. He saw the sovereign hand of Almighty God working through the course of his life. He knew that it was God's plan, his purpose, and that it was good. We could say the same thing about the life of Ruth. We could say the same thing about the life of Esther. We could say this. We just go on through the biblical characters, and we could say the same exact thing about your life also. In all of its twists and turns, God means it for good. Dear child of God, he loves you. And he means this for good in your life. Let's trust in the providence of God. Learn hymns that speak about the providence. Whatever my God ordains is right. Holy his will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth and follow where he guideth. What a beautiful hymn. Be still, my soul. You know, that God is on your side. Learn these hymns. Trust in the Lord's providence day by day. So those are the first two things. We see that in Christ's redemptive work, it gives meaning to our days. Secondly, that God's providence controls what happens in our days. The third truth that we need is this. It is that Christ's victory gives abundant life beyond these days. Christ's victory gives abundant life beyond these days. We spoke earlier about how Ecclesiastes is so realistic, and it says, no matter what kind of life you've tried to live, at the end is going to come death, and it is. Unless the Lord returns first, you and I are all going to go to the grave. Well, what hope is there when we go to the grave? Is there any hope at all? And of course, the answer of the Bible is yes, there is absolutely abundant hope. You know, we ought to be prepared for the day of our death. Phil Ryken, in his book, tells a story about a Dutch woman who seemingly was prepared for the day of her death. It says a 65-year-old widow from Amsterdam was prepared after her husband died in 2005. She carefully planned her own funeral, including her choice of music. One day, the following year, when she went to pay her respects where her husband was buried, she lay down and died right next to the family grave. The woman's name was already inscribed on the headstone, and her will was found inside her handbag. Okay. We say, that seems to be a woman who was prepared for death. Well, in a certain way, yes, but in an ultimate way, unless she was a believer in Jesus Christ, the answer is no. The only real way to prepare for your death is by trusting in the one who can bring victory over death, over the grave. And that is our sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who, like you and like me, met death at the end of his days. For him, it was at, age 33 or so. Those were the days that the Lord had sovereignly arranged from all eternity, that he would go to the cross. He was killed by the wicked actions of wicked men, the Jerusalem mob, unjust Jewish Sanhedrin, a timid and weak Pilate that drove him to that cross. But ultimately, he was driven there according to God's perfect plan. Jesus, as it were, took himself to the cross on that day, and he suffered and he died. He really died. It wasn't a phantom death. It was a real death. Nails were driven into his hands, a spear thrust into his side. Out came water and blood. He was really dead. He was taken down from that cross. He was placed in a grave. Just like you are going to be placed in a grave someday. For him, it was a new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. For you, it's going to be some grave in some cemetery that you've chosen. But you know, where you go, the Lord Jesus also went. He, as it were, sanctified that grave. And on the third day, on that glorious first resurrection Sunday, he rose from the tomb unto new and everlasting life. And when Peter and John and later the women went to the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus there, for he had risen. And he appeared later to a number of his disciples, including even 500 of them at one time, and they saw the Lord Jesus alive. And he has now ascended into heaven. And there he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he rules and reigns over all the events of our lives. And this same Jesus, just as he promised, is going to come back in the same way that he went. And he's going to bring all of us who trust in him home to live with him forever and ever. And dear friends, it is this reality of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables you and me to look at that sure and certain death that lies at the end of our days. It is appointed all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You are going to die, but you know that you can look square in the face of that death that is surely going to come, and you can say, my Jesus has won victory over you, O grave. Death, you no longer have any sting. My Jesus has conquered you. That curse that belongs because of sin has been taken away by my sin bearer, the Lord Jesus. He went into that grave and he rose out of it. And like he did, I also am going to do. So the biblical testimony is someday when you come to the end of this life, you're 70 or 80 years, whatever it is, and your body and soul separate. Teaching, the clear teaching of the Bible is that if you are one who trusts in Jesus Christ, that your soul is going to go immediately into the presence of your God. You're going to be with him. And your body is going to be laid in the ground. But that body is still united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He still cares about your body. And over the intervening years and maybe even decades, perhaps even centuries till our Lord returns, your body's going to decompose. It's going to waste away. But it still matters to our Lord. He hasn't forgotten it. And someday at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come with a shout of acclamation. There's going to be a loud trumpet. And that same body that went into the grave is going to rise triumphant. It's going to be turned into the glorious likeness of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there with incorruptible body and perfected soul, joined together once again in his presence, we are going to know him and love him and serve him and worship him forever and ever. There's going to be no end at all to those days. Is that not the final answer to what the book of Ecclesiastes says? Ecclesiastes says, you know, we live, it seems, in this time-bound existence. Remember what Pascal said, we appear as a little blip. Now, and then we're gone, that's it. Our days are numbered, they're but few. Life is short, where has it gone? And the answer is, dear friends, that if you belong to Jesus Christ, there is no end to those days. You're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. This, as it were, tyranny of time, this time-bound captivity that you and I seem to feel, we're going to feel no longer. There's not going to be any end to it. When we've been there 10,000 years, we sing bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What a glorious message that is. So take heart, dear sister. In the midst of these few days, here in the year 2022 that the Lord has given you, we have a God who reigns as sovereign over all the days of our lives. He has brought something new through the redemptive work of his Son. He's now at work in this new way in your heart, in your life. He's reigning in his providential control over all the things that are going on, all the twists and turns, the ins and outs, the circumstances that are being brought into your lives right now. And he's doing it with the sure and certain reality that he has conquered the grave and that life eternal is yours. Take heart and serve him. Press on, loving and knowing and trusting and living for this Savior. Might we all do that? Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this extraordinary truth, Lord, that you indeed are God of all the days of our lives. Lord, we pray that we would be given grace to live today, to live tomorrow, the day after, remembering that you have broken into this existence through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have redeemed us for yourself. You are governing and controlling everything that is happening. You will one day bring us home to yourself. Lord, we thank you for these blessed truths. Might they remain fixed in our minds. Lord, keep us from forgetting. Keep us from living like the world. Lord, might we remember always that you are our Lord and our God. Oh, bless us, we pray. Bless each one of these dear sisters in Christ, that they would walk with you, live for you, find you ever with them, strengthening and helping them amidst all of the day-to-day struggles of their lives. Lord, thank you that you are working in them for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.